Hello. Today's reading is from the book of Matthew, and it's verses 18 to 23. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfil what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. I'm going to start by reading a poem by the poet R.S. Thomas, and this poem is called The Coming. And God held in his hand a small globe. "Look," he said. The sun looked. Far off, as through water, he saw a scorched land of fierce colour. The light burned there. Crusted buildings cast their shadows. A bright serpent, a river, uncoiled itself, radiant with slime. On a bare hill, a bare tree saddened the sky. Many people held out their thin arms to it, as though waiting for a vanished April to return to its crossed boughs. The sun watched them. "Let me go there," he said. "Let me go there," he said. Last weekend, the Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door, and it was the first time since before COVID, and I'd actually wondered whether they'd given up doing door-to-door knocking, but no, there they were, out in the cold, and we had a middle-aged man and his daughter. They're very nice, and the girl looked to be perhaps in her late teens. And I was kind of hoping that once I told them I was a Baptist minister, then they'd realise that there was no point actually trying to convert me. But no, they ploughed on. And first of all, they tried to convince me that there was a lot of suffering in the world, which I agreed with. And then they told me it was really important to read the Bible, which you'll perhaps be not surprised to discover I also agreed with. And I told them it probably wasn't really worth their while spending time talking to me, and that I wasn't actually going to take one of their tracts. And in any case, I was quite busy. I was about to put up the Christmas decorations with my children. And the man said, "Ah, but we don't celebrate Christmas," which was something I'd actually forgotten. So we ended up then having a discussion about Christmas. And the man asked me why I celebrate it, which is actually a good question, isn't it? When it's actually, you know, probably just an arbitrary date plucked from the air and not, almost certainly not the actual date when Jesus was born. And I said, well, for me, it's really, really important to me to celebrate the incarnation. God becoming human. God becoming like us in the form of a baby. And I really think that is amazing and that it's worth praising God for and celebrating. So then we got to the nub of it, didn't we? Because, of course, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the incarnation. That is, they believe Jesus was an important person, but they don't believe that he was God in human flesh. Two natures, one person. God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us. They don't believe that. And it made me really sad. It made me angry in a way for this young girl. It almost made me cry to think that they're so, so near the truth and yet so, so far. And that in not celebrating this mystery, they're missing out on so, so much. And really, ever since that encounter, all of this past week, I've been reflecting on this amazing Christian truth of the incarnation, God becoming human. And actually, it's a really hard thing for a lot of people to believe. It's something that's quite difficult for ordinary people to accept about Christianity. People can accept that Jesus lived, that he was a historical figure, that he walked on the earth. People can accept even that he was a great teacher. They can even accept that he was crucified by the Romans. But that he was God? You what? Oh, come off it. And yet, without the truth of the incarnation, our faith makes no sense. Without the truth of the incarnation, Christmas is just another day in the calendar, just another excuse for getting into debt and putting weight on, really. And you might as well just act like the JWs and ignore it all. And it's ironic because people sort of merrily sing along with some of our most popular carols without having a clue what they're on about, but they're talking about this mystery of the incarnation. God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Incarnation is the mystery. The mystery of all the power and majesty of God in the person of the Son, submitting himself to all the uncertainties and vulnerabilities of conception and pregnancy and birth and childhood, opening himself up to illness and accident and trauma and distress. It's the paradox of the infinite being contained in something finite, of God limiting himself, making himself nothing, emptying himself, humbling himself. Emmanuel, God with us. Let me go there, he said. The Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us, as John's Gospel has it. So I'm going to talk a bit today about what this doctrine of the incarnation means to me. And hopefully you'll identify with some of it. One of the things that this idea of Emmanuel means to me is that God has shared our humanity. God has come close. I don't know if you remember, but back in the 80s and 90s, there was this song around called From a Distance. I think Cliff Richard might have covered it at some point. It was a nice enough song, but it talks about God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. And the incarnation says, no, no, he came. God is not just watching us from a distance, detached and out of touch with his creation. God is close. In Jesus, God came. In the Gospels, we see Jesus eating and drinking, laughing and crying, walking, sleeping, getting tired, getting hurt, being tempted, dying. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for you, for me? It means that when you're hurting, he knows. When you're tempted, he knows. When you're so, so tired, he knows. When you just want to get away from everyone, he knows what that's like. When you're facing a huge ordeal, and you just don't know how you're going to get through it, Jesus knows. When your loved ones die or abandon you or don't understand you, Jesus has been through that. When your friends betray you, Jesus has been through that. We don't serve a distant, untouchable, far-off God who is watching us from a distance. Our God came. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great strength and great encouragement when I pray. I love the verses from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. It's a brilliant passage to memorise. And just to bring to mind when you're going through tough times, and it says this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So there's the first thing. Jesus shares our humanity. Jesus understands. Secondly, Jesus' humanity redeems our humanity. The first chapter of the Bible tells us that Adam, whose name means human, was created in the image of God. That means that if you're a human, and I hope if you're listening to this that you're a human, you're created in God's image. It means I'm created in God's image. We're like God in so many ways, and we can see that, can't we, when we look around at human beings. Primarily, we reflect God in our capacity to love deeply, our capacity to relate to one another. But also we reflect his nature in our creativity, in our passion, in our propensity for beauty and joy and wonder. And we've also been given, at that very beginning of creation, a godly vocation as people made in God's image, to work in partnership with God, to rule the earth, to care for it, to bring forth flourishing and goodness and well-being. And yet, of course, that image of God in us has been marred, and we've abandoned our calling to love one another, and instead we've sought our own self-interest. We've turned our backs on God, we've turned our backs on the life he designed for us, and that life in relationship to him. And we've not been very good at ruling the earth. We've not been very good at caring for creation and for the animals. In fact, we're destroying it. We're driving the animals to extinction. And we see so much evil and sin and pain and suffering all around us, caused by the misrule of humanity. What hope is there? What hope is there for Adam's helpless race, as the hymn calls it? In the book of Colossians, Paul speaks of the Son, Jesus the Son, in these terms: as the image of the invisible God. Jesus was and is the true human. He and only he is the one who is the true Adam, the one who truly reflects the image of God and what humanity is supposed to be and supposed to do. A few verses later in Colossians, Paul says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," in Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So the incarnation, the fullness of God living in the person of Jesus, becomes the means by which we who have made ourselves enemies of God can now be reconciled to him because of his death on the cross. This is all a bit mind-boggling and mind-exploding, but Jesus' humanity means that humanity can be restored to what we were always supposed to be, at peace with God, holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation, as Paul goes on to say. It's hard to get your head round it. What does it mean for us practically every day? Well, one of the things it means for me is that my whole life can now be holy. It can be lived in relation to God, because Jesus has gone before me. We in our culture tend to set up this false dividing line between what is sacred and what is secular, between what is holy and what is ordinary. So, like, Sunday is holy and Monday is ordinary. Communion, the Eucharist, is holy. A cheese and tomato pizza is ordinary. A church or a cathedral is holy. My house is ordinary. But because my life has been reconciled to God through Christ, then the amazing truth is that I can be holy. Everywhere I tread can be holy ground. Every conversation I have can be seasoned with the salt of the gospel. Every meal can be enjoyed as a gracious gift from God. And I can live and pray and worship in the presence of God every minute of every hour of every day. Oh, I wish I did. I wish I did. But it can be because of the incarnation of Christ culminating in his death and resurrection. Because my humanity has been redeemed by his humanity. So this is what the incarnation means for me and for you. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus understands, he shares our humanity. Jesus' humanity redeems our humanity and it makes us holy. And finally, the incarnation is all about love. It's pure love. Think back to that poem, "Let me go there," he said. Let me go there. The New Testament word for love in Greek is agape. Agape. This is flesh and blood love. It's the kind of love that seeks the interest of others, not of the self. It is sacrificial love, a love which empties itself, a love which makes itself low, that humbles itself. It is the love of being with, being present. And Paul writes about this love in Philippians chapter 2. When he talks about the incarnation, he says this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That passage is describing the incarnation, the very thing that we've been discussing. It's describing Jesus becoming human. And we see that the motivation behind it is not pride. It's not self-seeking. It's not out of his own glory. It's not out of his own interest. It's motivated by love. But notice what it says right at the beginning of that passage in verse 5 of Philippians 2. It says, in your relationships with one another, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And this shows us a profound truth, a truth that I want to finish with today, which is that we're also called to incarnation. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says, doesn't it? Paul says that the church is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are his flesh and blood here on earth today, here now, wherever you are right now. I'm right here in Holyhead, in this place. And I'm called to embody him. We're called to incarnate him, to live out the good news of Jesus day by day, right here, right now, wherever we are. People don't want clever arguments. People don't want hypocrites who talk the talk but don't walk the walk. People need flesh and blood human beings alongside them and amongst them and next door to them, loving them, living out what it means to follow Jesus, seeking the interests of others. People need sacrificial, unselfish, humble love that values every single person, a love that is willing to forgive those who wrong us, a love that is willing to give without counting the cost. And we're called to this. We're called to be with people through their joys and sorrows. We're called to reflect the image of God. We're called to incarnate the very presence of God in our communities to those around us. Through the Holy Spirit, The very presence of God is at work in us, in me, in you, right now, body, mind, and spirit. We are the body of Christ. And when we look around us and we see a hurting, confused, suffering world, that same motivation of agape love should stir in our hearts. Let me go there. Let me go there. Emmanuel, God is close. Jesus understands and shares our humanity. Jesus' humanity makes us holy. The incarnation is motivated by love. And we also are called to live out that love day by day. Let me go there, he said. And let that be our prayer too, motivated by God's own love for the world. Let me go to Holyhead. Let me go to Anglesey. Let me go to the people of Wales. Let me go to my workplace. Let me go to my family. Let me go there. Amen.